For our scripture reading, open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Daniel, and we'll be reading chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. Book of Daniel, chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled, the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot?" He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be sanctified." May God add his blessing to the hearing of his word. It's a joy to be in Scotland again. I'm glad to be back in Crieff, and it's hard to believe that it's over a year that I was with Roman, my youngest son, the day of fellowship and the ordination service that we had in June 2005. I'm glad to be here and looking forward to opening the Word of God with you and talking about things that came to be so special and dear to us as Seventh-day Adventists, yet those that also created a lot of misunderstanding and distance between us and other Christians. And to see, is there something about that that is still relevant, important, and something that needs to be shared with other people, but first and foremost understood and appreciated by ourselves. Certain family gave their small son a globe for a birthday. One day, when the boy was already asleep, parents could not agree about some geographical detail. They got into an argument. And because the husband wanted to prove his wife that he is right, he went into son's bedroom and in the darkness was taking the globe away. Then the little boy woke up, and because he was all sleepy, he could not remember for him at the difficult word globe. He just blurted, "Dad, what are you doing with my world?" Now, in 7 weeks, there will be 162nd anniversary of the great disappointment that our forefathers experienced in 1844. And when we think about that, nobody expected that there will be 161, almost 2 years after that. We also might be asking the question, "Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing up there? What are you doing with this world? What takes so long? And how long can that take? Why are we still here?" Now, when you ask, why are we still here? How long will it last? It's an old question. It's not the question that only you and I ask sometimes. And if you open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, in the words of our scripture reading, in Daniel 8:13, we have this question: how long will it take? Now, in order to appreciate that, you need to understand that the temple in Jerusalem has been destroyed. And for the Jewish mind, how are you going to serve the Lord if you cannot offer the sacrifices, if the temple is not there? It's not surprising that they ask, how long will it take? Surely Daniel also was asking, how long is it going to last? And then comes the verse 14. "The time will come when the sanctuary will be brought into the right state, when it will be cleansed, sanctified, justified, put right, whatever translation you have and whatever it says. The Hebrew word is so rich that it's very difficult to put it into one English word. The time will come when something will be brought right, set right. And what is it? The sanctuary. Sanctuary? Why sanctuary? Now, to understand this question and this answer, you need to return back, a long time back, even before this earth was created. Because then, in the very presence of God, in His sanctuary, because remember, sanctuary is the control room, the center of God's government in the universe. In God's very presence, a rebellion, a conflict started. A conflict regarding God's character. Why? Because one of God's creatures, who later became known as Satan, said that the way God is running His universe is not good. And the main accusation was, do you think that someone will serve you because who you are? Because of your character? On the basis of your love? That's naive. No one will serve you because of who you are. Your love is not enough to hold the universe together. Government cannot be based on love alone. If you want to preside over the universe, if you want to run the universe, then created beings will serve you only for one reason, because they are afraid of you. If you gave full freedom to the created beings, no one would serve you because of who you are. Your character is not enough to hold the universe together. If the created beings did not rebel from you, it's because they are afraid. Now, how will God answer that? How will He respond? And here is something I want you to notice. He will respond by providing evidence. He could have gathered all the heavenly beings, all the angels together, and say, this is the truth. This is how things are. But pronouncement, proclamation, acclamation doesn't solve anything, doesn't prove anything. So God will answer by evidence. He will create a new planet with a new type of beings. Beings who are capable of creating other beings into their own image. God will show that He is willing to share even His creative powers with His creature. These beings will understand what love is in a new way that was not understood throughout the universe before. What will be their reaction? On whose side will they be? Will they appreciate love in a new and more meaningful way? Will they serve God because of love, or will they stand up against Him? Will they join Satan in the rebellion? Now, how that will be determined? How will be decided whether they are going to serve God because of love or not? And so in the third chapter of Genesis, we read that when God created the Garden of Eden, He put there two trees. They are standing next to each other, and God says, you are supposed to eat from one, and you are not supposed to eat from the another one. Every day, Adam and Eve would come and look at the two trees and make the choice. Make the decision. What am I going to do? God said, you eat from one, you don't eat from another one. strange command, isn't it? On what basis will they decide how they respond? Now, if the two trees are diametrically different, then it's not difficult to make your choice. So, if on one tree you have beautiful, and I don't know what's your favorite fruit, beautiful apple, oranges, bananas, mangoes, you supply whatever you feel like, and on the other you have a rotten pear, what will be the basis of your decision? It's either your reason or your previous experience. How you see it. But if you can't see any difference between the two trees, if the two fruits look to you as equal, on what basis will you make your decision? You will make your decision on basis what you believe about the one who gave you the command. In other words, what you believe about the character of the one who made this request. What is your relationship? How you perceive him? And this is the core of the matter. Can God say something that we are going to respect? Or do we determine what is right and what is wrong? In other words, are we willing to love God because of him? Him alone. Do we do something because we respect him? Or do we make the choice on the basis how we see things, how we experience things? And you don't need me to tell you what was the outcome. Let me summarize it into one sentence. We humans, who had the potential to become part of the answer, became part of the problem itself. We humans became the problem. Because the decision that Adam and Eve took put God into bad light. Lord, it seems it doesn't work. It seems that no one will serve you because of your character. You cannot run the universe based on your love. If you give people a free chance to choose, they will not follow you. They will follow what they see to be right. Seems that God's character is not enough to win him the faithfulness of created beings. Satan says, if they are not afraid of you, they are not going to serve you. And let me tell you, fear is a great motivator. If you decide to go for a walk in a mountain, and as you are walking, suddenly you hear some noise in the bushes, and let's imagine for a moment that suddenly there is a bear standing there. You know what will be your reaction? You turn around and you run and run. And the only regret you've got is, what a pity there was not someone to measure it. 100 meters in 7 seconds. You would have got a golden Olympic medal. Why? Fear is a great motivator. You are surprised, the bear is surprised. People can do unbelievable things when they are motivated by fear. As I said, in 7 weeks, it will be 162 years that, according to some, about 100,000 people, according to some others, 250,000 people expected God to come back to this earth. And you know what happened when he did not come, when he did not materialize? Absolute majority of them returned to where they have been before. Why? Because the motivation for their belief was fear what might happen. Even till today, the religion of many people is based on fear. If you do what you do because you are scared of what God might do to you, such religion doesn't have much value. Religion based on fear does not solve the problem of universe. And God says, not everybody serves me because they are afraid of me. To which Satan replies, yes, you are right. And if you turn to the book of Job, chapter 1, you discover another story in which Satan says, sure enough, some serve you because of the bribes, because of the goodies that they get from you. In Job 1, we read about the fact that Satan is in the presence of God, in the gathering of God's children, because that's how God runs his universe. And as they give reports about what's going on, Satan says, I have been gathering people on my side and I need to report everybody down there on planet Earth follows me. And God says, are you sure that everybody follows you? If you say everybody, you must have overlooked my servant Job. To which Satan replies, don't start me on that. Are you really so naive to think that someone will serve you because of who you are? Do you really think that your character is enough to win you the allegiance of your created beings? Now let me tell you the truth. If someone serves you, they serve you because you bribe them. Because of what they get out of it. No one will serve you because of who you are. They serve you because of the benefits they get out of you. And God says, what? Let me come to this basic motif. How does God respond to that allegation? Does he say, bodyguards, take him away, take care of him? No. Will that solve the problem? God runs his universe on the basis of evidence. He says to Satan, go and find out. Go, see for yourself. God runs his universe on the basis of evidence. And you know what happens? Satan goes, and Job loses all his children, all his property, everything that he has. Yet he stays faithful. Chapter 2. Another meeting of God's children. And God says to Satan, so, have you seen Job? Have you noticed him? Satan says, the test is not valid. This does not prove anything. Why not? I was not able to touch him. If I could touch him, you would see what he's made of. He would curse you into face in no time. Just allow me to touch him and you will see that no one will serve you because of who you are. Because of your character. All right? What is God's response? Who are you to question God? Bodyguards take care of him? No. God runs his universe on basis of evidence. He will say, go and find out. See for yourself. You just can't kill him. Don't worry. He will curse you long before his life is in danger. Poor Job. After all that he lost, he will lose his health. He'll be sitting on the heap of ashes with boils, with immeasurable pain. But that wasn't the worst thing. His friends will come and say to him, Job, things are clear. God rewards the good ones and punishes the bad ones. We have never seen someone so pious as you, and that's why we respected you. But now, we have never seen someone in such a dire trouble as you are. Things are clear. You have done something wrong. Just confess, what is it that you have done? The fact that you are suffering this terribly shows that you have done something bad. And Job says, even if he killed me, I am still going to trust him. Translated into vernacular, he says, I am not going to allow the outward circumstances of my life to change my inner disposition, my inner relationship with God. I am not going to judge who God is, his character, on the basis of my experience, on the basis of my logic, what it seems to me. I am going to stick with what I know on the basis of God's revelation, how God has revealed himself to me. Now, isn't this remarkable? What reason has Job to speak like this? If he looks at his experience, what he went through, in spite of all that, he still looks up to his Creator and he decides to trust him regardless of what comes in his life. And that's exactly what God is looking for. Job serves God not because of the goodies that he gets from him, not because he is scared of him, but because God himself. Satan has nothing to say, and you don't see him for the rest of the book. But then Satan will come with another allegation. All right. You see, there is something you can learn even from Satan. He does not give up easily. I admit that you might get a rare person here and there. Some strange personality, persistent, maybe stubborn, but you can't get a group of people. You can't get a community of people like that. You know, one swallow doesn't make a summer. You can't have a group of people like that. Can God have a group of people like that? What will be God's response? By now, you already know that God runs his universe on basis of evidence. So he will call Abraham and start a new movement. He will start a new community. Why did he call Abraham? So that he can say, look at me, I am pretty good, I am better than you. No. God's calling is always a calling to mission, to reveal who God is to people who don't know him. Because God wants to have a community of people who will understand who he is, who will appreciate God. And so God calls them, he reveals himself to them, he gives them his blessings, he wants them to know him, to appreciate him. But you know what will soon happen? These people will turn religion into an exclusivistic club and play the game, who is not like us is suspicious. If you think differently, you are out. You have no chance. God wanted to show before the whole universe, yes, there is a group of people, there is a community of people who will value God for who he is. He will have a group of people who will serve him because of his character. God, what are you doing with this world? Your popularity isn't too high. Okay, so God himself will come in the person of Jesus Christ into this world. And what will he do? He will choose two disciples. He will start with a new community, with a new group of people. Simple fishermen. And after 3 years of talking to them, revealing who he is, when they have had their success and rejection in Judea, in Galilee, he takes them to a region of Caesarea Philippi. And I want you to open Matthew 16 and see the discussion that is taking place there. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is? What's the popular opinion about me?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." who is supposed to come at the end of ages. You see, the disciples are also disappointed with this rabbi. They want him to throw out Romans from the promised land. Now, he is teaching interesting things. He is an interesting rabbi. But is there something special about him? Is he any different? The disciples are disappointed what God is doing with their world. They wanted a Messiah who was powerful, who will seat them on his right, on his left, who will make them celebrities, who will create celestial fireworks. But Jesus asked the question, what do people say about me? Notice, Jesus doesn't ask the question, what do people say about my teaching? Why? Because the difference between Christianity and all other religions is not so much in the teaching. Yes, Jesus had some great teaching. Treat others as you want to be treated yourself. But otherwise, teachers said similar things. The genius of Christianity is not in its teaching. The teachings of Jesus are important because of who Jesus is. He asked the question, what do people say about who I am? And then Jesus asked the question, so what do you say? Will they see something unusual about him? Will they see something that is beyond their experience they had with him, the disappointing experience, because they're beyond their own reasoning power? Verse 16. Then Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed you are, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You are happy, Simon, because you did not come to this conclusion on the basis of your reasoning power, on the basis of the experience. Yes, their experience with Messiah was quite frustrating. He did not fulfill their expectations. You came to this conclusion on the basis of revelation from the Father. They recognized in Jesus special character, some beauty that they have never met before. They see God himself in him, even though he disappointed their expectations. And Jesus, in the following verses, will say something. Verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Depending whether you are Catholic or Protestant, you read into these different things. So if you are Catholic, you will say, yes, the church, you see, is based on Peter. If you are Protestant, you will say, the church is based on this confession that Peter made. Jesus says that this faith that accepts Jesus on the basis of who he is, not on basis how I experience it, how things are going in my life. Am I up or down? Is God doing what I expect him to do or not? Does he answer my prayers? Does he fulfill my expectations? No, but this faith that accepts him on basis of his character, who he is the basis on which a new community will be built. God wants his church to be based on people that accept him because of his character, because of who he is. So how he is doing? How successful is he? It won't take long. A couple of hundred years later, when it will all start falling apart. People discover that politics is more interesting than mission. They will be more interested in money than in God's character. Because with money and politics, you can control people better than with talking about character. Yes, it seems that God is not too successful. Can God have a group of people, a community, who will serve him because of who he is? Yes, throughout the history, he had few individuals here and there. Throughout the history of Christianity and the whole world, there have been people who have served God in spite of all the difficulties and the circumstances of their lives. But is there a way God can get the whole group of people like that? Not an individual here and there, an odd blob of chromosomes or genes that serves God in spite of all the things, but the whole group of people. Is there something that will make the whole group of people stand up, get out of the crowd, and shine? Is it possible? What do you say? Is it possible? Will God ever have a group of people like that? And you know there is the answer? The last book of the Bible, Revelation 14. If you want to understand and appreciate what it says from verse 6 in Revelation 14, you have to start in Revelation 13. Revelation 13:4 says, people worship the dragon. See? People follow what Satan said. He is the dragon who started the rebellion at the beginning. Because he has given authority to the beast. With dragon, they worship some beastly power. They worship the beast and ask, who is like the beast? Why do they worship something? Because they say, who is like the beast? It makes sense. It's very reasonable to worship the beast. We like that. Here is the answer. Who is like beast? We like what we see. And you know, different people like different things. And some people said, who can make war against him? There is no point of fighting this beast because you are going to lose. You learn from your experience that it is a useless battle. And what was the result? Verse 8. And all inhabitants of the earth went after the beast, worshiped the beast. And the whole world was like one herd, one group. Actually, not the whole world. Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 those who had his name and the name of his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, Revelation is a book of apocalyptic prophecy. It speaks in symbols, and you need to know that in apocalyptic prophecies, numbers don't represent quantity, but quality. And then I looked and I saw the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and a group of people with him, a large group of people with him, who have certain quality. And that quality is reflected in the name. Now, what was the meaning of name in the Old Testament? It represented character. And the name of the Father. So God will have a group of people who stand on their side, who don't go with the crowd, but are different. How did he get that? Verse 6. There will be a group of people who at the end will be on God's side against all the odds, against all the crowd. Because of what? Because they paid attention to God's final warning message that you find in chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. How it will happen that God will have people who will be on his side against all the odds, against all the crowd? Verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the mid-air, and he had eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, Oh, it will be because of the proclamation of the gospel. There will be something that the gospel, the good news, will be preached in such a way that people will say, aha. Now let me ask you, what is the gospel? It's not a rhetorical question. So what is the gospel? Yeah, good news. So if Gordon Brown decides that from Monday, £1,000 will be written off from your taxes, is that good news? No, it would be for me. I don't know about you, but for me that would make some difference. Yeah. Is that something that needs to be preached to every kindred, nation, tribe, language and people? People outside of the UK will not benefit much from that, so why do they need to hear it? So what is the good news? It's the good news about God's character, about who God is. You remember? Because the problem started in the sanctuary, in the center of God's government, and it was regarding who God is, the character of God. So that means that at the end, something will be preached that no one ever heard before. True? No, it's an eternal, everlasting gospel. It's just the old truth about who God ever was, is, and will be. And this will cause that people see the character of God in a new light. They will decide to stand on his side against all odds. Have you read in the Christ Object Lessons, page 415, the last message to be given to this world is a new understanding of God's character. Okay, so where do you find this new understanding of God's character? Where can you see that? Verse 8. And the second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." In other words, don't look for it in institutionalized religion. You cannot find it in an institution. Don't say, oh yeah, but I know so and so, and he is no different. He is a hypocrite. He lives like this. The second message says to you, if you want to know what God's character is, don't look at institutionalized religion. Look at Jesus Christ. That's where you see who God is, has always been, and always will be. Look at God himself. Don't look at what people say, what institutions represent. They always have a self-serving bias. They are more interested in their self-survival than in the essence of things. And then there is a third angel that followed and said, how it will all happen. How it will happen that the whole mankind, that all people will be divided into two groups. One group that stands on God's side and the other deceived, thinking they are worshipping something right, actually stand against him. Or the angel says, it's about the seal of God and the mark of the beast. What kind of language? Seal of God and the mark of the beast. How can you know what's inside of people? People can say whatever they want. Words don't mean much. They can say nice words about love, fidelity, commitment, but they don't mean it. 162 years ago, a movement was born that says, let me tell you, there is a commandment of God, largely overlooked, that is important. Don't you think you are going too far? Critics will say, how can fourth commandment, a day, show what's inside you? How can it show your inner integrity, whether you are faithful to God or not? You see, if you look at first commandment, worship God, it makes sense. It's logical. If God exists, then it makes sense to worship Him and not anyone else. It makes sense to worship Him exclusively, as the second commandment says. Worship Him directly, as the third commandment says. Honestly. Now, if you look at commandments 5 to 10, they are clear moral commandments. They have logic. They reflect the reality as we know it. Respect authority. Sure. Your reason will tell you that. Respect life. Experience has taught us that. Be committed to your partner. Yeah. Be honest. Speak the truth. Be content with what you've got. Sure, every enlightened mind will agree on that, that this is a good thing to live. But your conscience will never tell you, your reason will never show you that one day is better than another day. The sun shines on Sabbath the same way it shines on any other day. Although when I was a little boy, I never believed that. It seemed to me that when I wanted to play outside, it shined differently. The rain that falls on Sabbath does not bring more harvest than the rain that falls any other day. You see, there is nothing in the reality as we perceive it that will tell you which day is the Sabbath day, or there is something special about it. Okay, one day, that has some logic, but why it should be the seventh day? We would never come up with the idea you need to keep exactly that day. And because it's not within our experience, within our logic or our reason, that's why it doesn't matter. That's what you hear. But maybe it's not in our reason, in our logic. Maybe it's not based on our experience. But maybe it's based on God's revelation. Maybe God will have people who will say, we do this because of who God is. Now, God could have chosen 1/6, 1/8 of time, 1/10 of time, whatever. But once He made His choice, the question is, will you respect it? Or is it necessary for us to respect it that God sweetens the deal? Add some goodies or some threats so that we do it? Will you do it because of who God is? Will God have people like that? And what is the answer? If you look at chapter 6 of Revelation, there at the end of chapter 6, the question is asked, who can stand? If these are the things that's going to take place in this world, who can stand? In chapter 7, we'll tell you. There will be a group of people. And remember, numbers mean quality of people. There will be a group of people who will serve God and follow Him only. God will have people who serve Him because of who He is. How is God doing in that? You and I are the answer. God runs His universe on the basis of evidence. And every day, in what happens in your life and my life, we give the answer to that question. Will God have those who serve Him because of who He is? What are you doing with my world? What takes so long? Why are we still here? Let me tell you humbly, because we haven't gotten the message yet. We are still arguing about trifles, about insignificant details, but haven't got the essence. What is it all about? Let me close with a story. American pastor Tom Schmidt tells the story. A state-run convalescence hospital is not a pleasant place to visit. It's large, understaffed, overfilled with helpless and lonely people who are there just waiting to die. But on that particular day when I visited that place, I was walking in a hallway that I have not visited before, looking in vain for a few signs of someone who is alive enough to receive a flower on Mother's Day. This hallway seemed to contain some of the worst cases in the whole institution. As I was coming to the end of the hallway, suddenly I saw an old woman strapped in a wheelchair. Her face was an absolute horror. The empty stare and wide pupils of her eyes told me that she was blind. And because of her cancer, the face was distorted. A large hearing aid over one ear told me that she was almost deaf. One side of her face was eaten by cancer, discolored, and running sore on one cheek has pushed her nose to one side and dropped one eye, distorted her jaw so that what should have been the corner of her mouth was now the bottom of her mouth, and as a consequence, she drooled constantly. Later I learned that she was 89 years old, and she has been there, bedridden, blind, nearly deaf, for 25 years. Her name was Mabel, and I don't know why I have spoken to her. She looked less likely to respond than most of people on that hallway. But still, I put the flower into her hand and said, "Here's a flower for you. Happy Mother's Day." She held the flower up to her face, tried to smell it, and then she spoke. Much to my deformity, they are produced obviously by a clear mind. She said, "Oh, thank you, it's so lovely. Can I give it to someone else? As you see, I cannot see it. I am blind." I said, "Of course." And I pushed her chair back down the hallway to find a place where someone else might be found, some more alert patients. I found one and stopped the chair, and so Mabel held the flower and said, "Here, take this. This is for you. It is from Jesus." Then it began to dawn on me, this is no ordinary human being. And Mabel and I became friends over the next few weeks and months, and I started to visit her twice a week for the next 3 years. Once, when I was worried about my doctoral dissertations and the problems in my church, I was thinking, what kind of problems does she have? What is she thinking about? So that day I asked her, "Mabel, what do you think the whole day about when you lie here?" And she said, "Oh, I think about my Jesus. I think about how good he has been to me. He has been awfully good to me in my life. You know, I am so happy. Lot of folks don't care about what I think. Lot of folks think I am kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I would rather have Jesus. He is all the world to me." Now, tell me, why would this human being serve God in spite of all the circumstances of her life? Because she appreciated the character of God, who Jesus is. Your life does not take place in an obscure corner, somewhere where no one notices. With every day, you are on the stage of universe. 1 Corinthians 4:9. The way we respond every day, we either show we serve him because we love him, or we show, yeah, he either needs to scare us to death, or he needs to give us the goodies in order to take him seriously. We started by asking the question, "Lord, what are you doing with my world?" It seems to me that we need to turn that question around and realize God is asking me and you, what are you doing with your world? And the answer that you and I will give will determine whether God will have those who stand on his side, no matter what. May God help us to be that type of people. Amen.
I know you will want me to thank Dr. Dudar very much for his inspiring message this morning. Thank you very much. Shall we close our time of worship as we sing together hymn number 601. Hymn number 601.
Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your word and the revelation of your character and love. We realize that at times when we feel lonely, when we tend to despair, we often ask, how long, how far, why is this taking place in my life, And we thank you that you not only understand this question, that you want us to ask it and that you want to provide an answer. And though we may not be able to comprehend it fully on this side of eternity, we thank you for the revelation of your character that we can see in the life, ministry, and the death of Jesus Christ. Help us in the coming days and weeks of our lives, whether we experience a sunny valley or where we go through the depth of desperation, to stick to you and to serve you because we know you better every new day. You have heard us singing that we want to follow you no matter what, regardless of people around us, just because of who you are. And we want to tell you today that we mean it from the bottom of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.